Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's where I want to begin in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning over there, let me express to you this morning just how much we appreciate you being here this morning. We do have guests in our audience, and we appreciate you coming to be with us. We hope and pray that you find your time with us this morning uplifting. If you have a Bible, we encourage you to get those out. We're going to be looking at the Word of God this morning and praising Him with everything that we've got. As I look over the audience this morning, I'm just reminded we have so much to be thankful for. So thankful that baby Sailor was able to come home this week. Shelby obviously is home with the baby. She was able to come home yesterday, is doing well. And so we're so thankful for that. It's so good to see Sister Barbara back out with us. It's been a number of weeks after her surgery, but it's good to see her and have her back with us. And I know how much she appreciates all the prayers and all that was offered on her behalf. We also have some good news this morning. If you saw the bulletin, Jake and Morgan Hornback, they met with the elders on Wednesday night and expressed a desire to work with us here at Kenwood, and we're certainly thankful for that and know that they'll be a great asset to the congregation here. But certainly we're mindful this morning of the Miller family. We're mindful of my sister Sonia and the loss of her mother this past week, and we certainly want to be praying for them, want to be there for them this week. I don't have to tell you this, but Ralph and Sonia, they always show up for us. They're always there for us when we need them. So let's be there for them this week, as I know that we will be. A difficult week, but God will see. We'll see them through. We know when their faith is strong. 1 Timothy chapter 4, begin reading with me at verse 12. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Show yourself an example, Timothy, of those who believe. The New King James Version renders that, "be an example to the believers." You know, brethren, for good reason, we talk much about our example when it comes to non-believers, our example to the world around us. We oftentimes talk of our example in the context of evangelism, of adhering to those Matthew chapter 5 principles that Jesus brings to light there, of being salt, of being light, doing good, and ultimately influencing others. Specifically, in my mind, non-believers, that as they see our good works, as they see us serving God, being light, being salt, observing our manner of life, they will in turn, by way of our good influence, glorify God themselves. That's what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 16. But what about our example to one another? Fellow believers, you know, that matters as well. What about the power of that? You know, maybe we don't talk as much about that. Now we talk much about the command to love one another, and we'll continue to do that. We speak much from Galatians 6 and bearing one another's burdens. We talk much about the power of encouraging one another. And certainly those things speak to our example, generally speaking, one to another. But to specifically make the application that I, regardless of my stage in life, regardless of your stage in life, that I'm to be an example to you and you're to be an example to me, I wonder maybe how often we think about that responsibility. Now, Timothy was an evangelist, and I recognize the context here is Paul writing to a minister of the gospel. But I also believe that the principles that Paul puts forth here in this section of Scripture, no doubt they apply to every single one of us. We talked a little bit about this last week, but most of us are familiar with the special relationship that Paul had with Timothy. We know in Acts chapter 14 that Paul encounters Timothy, and he sees something in him, no doubt. And we know that Timothy was the recipient of instruction in the Scriptures, as we talked about last week, from his grandmother and his mother. And we know that Timothy also had a good reputation, even as a younger person, that he was well spoken of by the people of his hometown, that would would have known him best. So it makes sense that Paul would have chosen Timothy as a young man to accompany him in preaching and teaching the gospel as he traveled about in an effort to make disciples of men. And as you read through those Pauline epistles, you'll notice Timothy. He's mentioned by Paul in his greetings. And we know that Timothy was with Paul as he was placed on arrest in Rome awaiting his appeal to Caesar. So there's no doubt that Paul took a special and unique interest in Timothy. He wanted him to be successful by way of his ministry. He wanted him to be effective by way of helping others get to heaven. And certainly Paul recognized, like all of us, that he wouldn't be around forever. Paul understood his reality, that his departure was imminent as he talked about it. So he's preparing Timothy, an evangelist. He's equipping him. I want you to go back to verse 12, and I just want you to read it again with that in mind. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, you show yourself an example of those who believe. Let's break this down. Brother, let's start with this. If Timothy was going to be an example to fellow believers, there was an obstacle that he was going to have to overcome that Paul speaks to here. Paul tells him at the beginning of verse 12, you let no one look down on your youthfulness. Other versions render that, let no one despise your youth. That word despise comes from a Greek word that combines the ideas of down and mind, just as the translation that I'm using renders it. The idea of being to look down on something or to take something lightly as it's used in the context of God's kindness and patience towards us in Romans chapter 2. Now, the Bible here doesn't tell us what Timothy's age is. I think for the casual reader here, when we think about youth, or I think of Timothy probably in his late teens or early 20s. But the Jewish culture was maybe a little different than ours. You know, it's interesting. I recognize that the older you get, your perspective when it comes to age, right, it changes. I'm 41 now, and I can remember when I was younger, if you were 41, to me, you were old, right? But now that I'm 41, that's not old at all, right? But those in their 20s, well, they're really young, right? Teenagers, they're just babies. And so I recognize that it's all relative. But in the Jewish culture, one would have been considered a youth until the age of 40. And a lot of scholars and commentators, they estimate that Timothy's age here is somewhere around 35 to 40. Now Paul, we know, Paul, he'd been around the block. Paul had dealt with fellow believers. And Paul, better than anyone, recognized the obstacles that can get in the way of people listening to the message or taking you serious. And when you think about Paul, he had all kinds of obstacles. You know, in his letters, he spent no shortage of time trying his very best to put brethren's minds at ease concerning him. Certainly his past, his apostleship. And Paul recognized, especially with non-Christians, if there were things that he could control that weren't sinful, if there were things he could avoid, customary things that would possibly get in the way of the success of the gospel, well, Paul was more than willing to accommodate, and rightly so. And certainly we could spend an entire lesson this morning talking about Paul's desire and willingness to be all things to all people, short of being sinful or causing others to sin. And brethren, there are things that we can do, and we're going to talk about that. Things that we can avoid by way of our influence. I think we get that without going into all of those things that would fall under the umbrella of judgment. But brethren, let's be honest. When it comes to this idea of being an example to our brethren, you know, there are some things that we can't control. You know, for Timothy here, he had no control over his age or even how people perceived that. Timothy couldn't make himself older, and he couldn't make himself younger, for that matter. If one of his brethren was bent on despising him as a result of his age and not taking the message seriously, there was nothing Timothy could do by way of changing his age. Timothy's age was what it was, we might say. When it came to this age, for the sake of his influence or the obstacle that maybe it would be with some, there wasn't anything he could do about that specifically. Now, knowing Timothy and Paul the way that we know them, I have a feeling they would have changed it if they could. I say that because it was Timothy, knowing that his father was a Greek, that would be a potential initial obstacle for him as he would preach to Jews, initially maybe lacking understanding. You remember that Paul had him circumcised and Timothy obliged in that, recognizing that circumcision had nothing to do with salvation under the new covenant. But Timothy went on and did that so as not to be a potential stumbling block. So if there were things that Timothy could change and not compromise the truth to eliminate just potential customary obstacles, certainly he would do it. He did it. But I just bring up his age, he couldn't change. Brethren, I thought about that. As I was preparing for this lesson over the last several weeks, it occurred to me, you know, in the context of being an example to unbelievers, being an example to believers as well, there are some things about ourselves that we can't change. You can't change your gender. I don't care what they say. And maybe that cancels me. I don't know. You can't change your gender. We can't change our ages. We can't change who our parents are. We can't change our ethnicity. How about this one? We can't change our past. You know, every single one of us here this morning, we have a past. We have things in our past that we're not proud of. There's also some things in our past that we are proud of. And as far as those things go, and even their effect on others in the past, there's not anything that we can do about that. They are what they are. And assuming that we've repented of those things, confess those things to God and been forgiven of those things, none of that changes that those things happened. And it doesn't necessarily erase those things in the memories of others who know what was done, who know what was said. Those things happened. And they are what they are. And certainly we even recognize that there may be lasting consequences as a result of the things that we've done and said by way of others' propensity to even be influenced by us. So what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what some people have done. As a result of their past, they find their seat on the sideline. They render themselves as useless in the kingdom. Why? Because I've got a past. Who's going to listen to me? So I'm just going to sit quietly on the sideline as some second-class citizen in the kingdom. And so I think that mindset, and you've seen that as well, maybe you've been in that position. Let's ask this question. What if every Christian adopted that mindset? What would get done in the kingdom? Brethren, we're all sinners. Christ didn't come to this earth to die for perfect people. Just the opposite. And if past sin disqualifies future service, we're all in trouble. And nothing's going to get done. Timothy couldn't change his youth. Paul couldn't change his past. So by way of influence moving forward, what could they do? Well, the same things that we can do. I want you to go back to the text one more time and listen to it again. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. There's nothing you can do about that. But listen to this. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. If Timothy was going to be effective by way of his influence on fellow believers in spite of his youthfulness, he was going to have to take some action. There were some things that he was going to have to be. Paul says here, number one, you show yourself an example to fellow believers in the way that you speak. You know, Timothy's life, like ours, was to be an example. That word example is the picture of a model. It's a picture of a die. And we recognize the context here. If a preacher doesn't live what he proclaims, his impact on his audience is going to be insignificant. We get that. I get that. But certainly that goes for all of us. And brethren, I have found over the years that one of the ways that we can blow our influence is our failure to control our speech. For those of you who have been reading through the Proverbs with me in the morning, how often has Solomon, appealing to wisdom, brought up our speech, the danger of the tongue? And for good reason, right? Influence shattered in just a moment of a lack of self-control by way of the things that we say, or even our failure to be intentional by way of the manner and the tone with which we speak. And brethren, you know this as well as I do. There is nothing in this world, I'm convinced, that will reveal the heart of a man quicker than the words that he chooses, the things that he says. Effective in years of influence can be quickly undone if we fail to control our speech. Now, certainly, that goes for those of us who teach and preach in a public way. I would just remind all of us, every single word must be measured by the Word of God. In this pulpit, around the Lord's table, standing before an audience proclaiming the Word of God is no place for silliness. It's no place for an insistence on opinion. There's no place for harsh and arrogant rhetoric. There's no place for error. There's no place for hypocritical speech. Every word measured with the Word of God. We're to speak the truth in love. But I think Paul has in mind here not just what is said from a podium, from a pulpit, but those conversations, those words that are spoken outside of a class, outside of a pulpit. I'm reminded of Colossians 4 at verse 5, where the Apostle Paul would instruct and would really connect the idea of influence with our speech. He was saying, Colossians 4 at verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now listen where he goes next in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You know, we quote it often, and I'll quote it until the day I can no longer stand up here. Ephesians 4 at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. we won't take the time to turn over there this morning, but certainly the book of James, James 3 specifically, speaks directly to the impact and to the influence that the words that we choose, that they can have. Timothy, like us, he was to be an example to believers in his speech, but not just his speech. Paul says, in your conduct, conduct. And that's one's behavior. That's one's manner of life. The way that we conduct ourselves, the places that we go, the decisions that we make, even the clothes that we wear. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 16, Peter connects our behavior, our conduct with influence. In this context, like the previous context of Colossians chapter 4, influence with those outside the body of Christ. But I think this idea generally, largely speaking, one would have to conclude that the same principle exists with those who are inside the body of Christ by way of influence. The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 3 at verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Listen to verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, Peter says, will be put to shame. Certainly a good conscience, an authentic life of practicing what we preach, is going to be most valuable, brethren, by way of influence with the outside world, even our opponents, but certainly, I believe, will be most valuable even with one another. Timothy, you be an example in speech. You be an example in conduct. Timothy, you be an example in love. Timothy's actions, his words, they were to be motivated by love for God and his fellow man. You know, to love, brethren, as we talk much about, it's to act in the best spiritual interest of another. Timothy is an evangelist. He wasn't to preach for the praise of men. He wasn't to preach for financial gain. It was to be all about the love of God, all about the love of souls, all about love. You be an example, Timothy, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, Paul says. You know, Timothy, like ours, he lived in a time that was filled with turmoil, filled with uncertainty. It was filled with those who were seeking aggressively to thwart the progress of the kingdom of God. And there was going to be temptation to compromise. There'd be temptation to water down the message to make it fit the culture. There'd be a temptation to appeal to the carnal side of man that is so appealing. But Timothy, even in his youthfulness, he would need to be an example of faith, of one who put his full trust in God, of one who was simply content to preach and to trust God's will, trust and do it God's way, to preach the unadulterated gospel regardless of man's reaction. His brethren would need to see that type of faith. And Paul says Timothy was to be an example in purity. You know, the idea here that Paul uses, the idea of moral cleanliness, moral virtue. For if Timothy as a young man, even as a young preacher, and we've seen this, there would be temptations, just as there are temptations for us today. Paul, later on in this letter, in chapter 5, he would tell Timothy at verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Certainly, we see the wisdom in that. To the younger men as brothers. And then he says in verse 2, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Younger women as sisters in all purity. And certainly we see the wisdom there. Preachers. All of us for that matter. I'll just remind us, brethren, we need to be extremely intentional. Extremely careful. By way of the positions and the situations that we put ourselves in with those of the opposite sex. We need to be extremely careful on social media. We need to be extremely careful about the company we keep. And if there is interaction with the opposite sex, that should never be something that we ever keep from our spouse. There should always be complete 100% transparency. Brethren, I just remind us, as believers, to fellow believers, we're to be examples in purity, in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith. And brethren, I think this is applicable to all of us. Certainly, Scripture in all context of life speaks to the power of influence, not just to outsiders, but to one another. Brethren, as we close this morning, as hopefully you've been in the process this morning of considering your own life, considering your example, I want to bring some ideas in this morning and give us three connections to think about that hopefully you can take with you and give some thought this week. I want to bring in this idea with all of this. Connection number one. This idea that the Bible describes as being members of one another. If you've still got your Bible open, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This idea of being members of one another. I want you to consider this idea in the context of influence. Influence on each other. Influence with each other. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, after reminding us of what has been done for us, and really the first 11 chapters and the first two verses of this chapter, listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed at each a measure of faith." Listen to verse 4. Paul says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." Now listen to this next phrase. "And individually members of one another." Paul says here, we're many, but one body. He's referring to the church here. We are individually members of one another, Paul says. What's the idea? Well, it's very simple. The idea of being members of one another is the idea of connectivity. We are connected to each other. We're family. We're fellow citizens. As the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians 2 at verse 19, we are members of the household of God. And certainly we recognize in our physical families, when one person does something, when one person says something, when one person acts out, it doesn't just affect them in our homes. It affects all of us. And it's the exact same picture that we get here in the body of Christ as we are members of one another. You see, we are not independent in this sense. We are interdependent. Not meant to function alone in the body. We share with one another. Or we should. We're here for one another. Or we should be. We bear with one another. We encourage one another. We work together in the kingdom, recognizing that not everyone has the same talent. And all of that being said, as members of one another, whether you realize this or not, I know that you do, we affect each other. Members of one another. Make another connection. The idea of a stumbling block. Brethren, as members of one another, I'll say it again, we affect each other. And that can be for good, or it can be for bad. And in saying that, I simply want us to listen to Jesus. I want to remind you the warning that Jesus gave in regards to those who choose, and it's a choice, who choose to be a stumbling block to others. Luke 17, beginning at verse 1, listen to Jesus. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." That is a passage about influence. The idea that I can act in such a way that causes another to stumble. Now, I must accept the fact, as members of one another, the way that I conduct myself has the potential to build up or to tear down, to strengthen or to weaken. The way that I speak, my faith or lack thereof, my growth or my unwillingness to grow, my purity or lack thereof, as members of one another, it doesn't just affect me. It affects my brothers and sisters in Christ. It affects our children. I must accept that fact, that I could be a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, knowing you the way that I know you, I know that matters to us. And it's something that we've got to think about. Let me make one more connection with you. Consider one another. You know, brethren, as members of one another, as examples to one another, we need to consider one another. You probably know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. The writer would say this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The writer says, "Let us consider one another." Before I act, before I speak, I see you. I'm considering you, my brethren, fellow heirs of grace. I'm asking myself the question, how can I make you better? What can I do, or what can I say, or even not do or say, that would ultimately provoke you or influence you to love God more, to love others more, to do more good? How can I strengthen you? How can I make you better? You know, brethren, we live in a world where, well, it's all about me. Most worship at the god of self. The world tries to convince us that we just live our own life with our heads down, and if we want to do this, or if we want to say this, or if we want to engage in this, or if we want to wear this, well, it only just affects me. I'm my own person. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And we celebrate it under the guise of the American spirit. That is not God's way. God's way, he says, you consider one another. It's not just about me. Not even just about my family. Not about how my decisions affect me. It's about you as well. You know, even as something as elementary, even my desire, even my choice, as Paul brings up in the next verse, to simply assemble with the saints when they come together. You know, brethren, it's discouraging. when brethren choose not to come. There are people who are not here this morning that deliberately, and I would argue even selfishly, made the choice not to come this morning. And I'll just say this, it's discouraging when your pew is vacant. And I want you to know that you're missed. And we need to consider that. Not just in light of ourselves, but in light of one another. I need to think of you. And you need to think of me. Paul told Timothy, you be an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Brethren, we are members of one another. Don't be a stumbling block. And consider one another. How to stimulate, provoke one another to love and good deeds. I needed that lesson this morning. It's really easy to get very inwardly focused, I have found. To simply look at ourselves and our situations without even giving a thought to how it's affecting those around us. And I'm just proposing this morning as a group of people who I know are concerned about that and who do well with that. I just want to remind us of some few basic things this morning and hopefully encourage us to just excel still more. If you're not a child of God this morning, I beg you to consider your soul's condition before the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are lost. Not because I say it, but because the word of God is clear. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Just as we can read throughout the book of Acts, as Andy's teaching here on Sunday mornings in the auditorium. If you're not in the habit of staying for class, I would encourage you. Stay for that class and learn more about what God expected of us, the early church. The Bible is clear in Acts 2. Jesus was preached. They asked the question, what do we do? Peter responded as he was led by the Holy Spirit of God, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We know later on down in verse 47, those who were doing that, they were added to the Lord's church, an eternal kingdom that will one day be delivered to the Father when our Lord returns for all eternity. Are you among those who will be saved? If you're not right with God, why don't you come while we stand?